Crossway today. Please join us as we worship God and hear His word.
His enemies will run.
His enemies will run for sure. The church will stand, she will endure. It holds the keys of life at work. Death has no sting, no final word. Our God is the God who saves.
Yes, Lord.
Our God is the God who saves.
Let's sing it, let God arise.
Let God arise. Let God arise.
God who saves.
Our God is the God who saves. Our God is the God who saves.
Our God is.
Our God is the God who saves.
Our God is the God who saves.
Our God is the God who saves.
Our God is.
All the time, you are good.
you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
Sing, Lord, you are good.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever. Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
People from every nation and tongue.
People from every nation and tongue. From generation to generation, we worship you.
So fantastic that we get to gather together as God's people. Why don't you turn right now and just grab someone, hug them, kiss them, shake their hand. Say hello to them for the very first time, maybe.
Comfort those in
You lift us up on wings like eagles. Our God, you reign forever.
Our hope,
our hope, our strong deliverer.
And our God, you reign forever.
You reign forever.
And our hope,
our hope, our strong deliverer.
Sing out, God,
our God. You reign forever.
And our hope,
our hope, our strong failures. Fill my life again. Give my
to say, He is mighty to say, forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the
I see the King of Jesus, we lift up your name tonight in this place. We declare that you are the great King. We sing Hosanna in the highest, your name. Bless and praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you so much that you are the King of glory. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who is imminent and you move amongst us by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we sing, break our hearts with what breaks yours, Father, we mean that. We look to you that by your Holy Spirit you would lay on our hearts the same things that burden your heart. Father, we know that when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that we pray in accordance with your will. Because we want to see an outbreak of the will and ways of the kingdom of God in this place. Father, we desire to see your will and your ways in our community. So, Father, touch us afresh by your Holy Spirit tonight, we pray. Thank you, Lord, that you see each heart. There are no secrets from you tonight. You know each person who is here by name. Father, you see the things that weigh heavily upon our hearts. Father, you're aware of the things that are they're like a weight within us. Thank you, Lord, that you understand. Thank you, Jesus, that you are adequate. Father, I pray for those who are here tonight, and they are here with a heavy heart. Just stuff's been happening in your world, and you've come along tonight, and you've come feeling broken, not whole. You've come with a weight upon your shoulders. And God sees that. And it says in the scriptures, cast all your cares on the Lord, for he cares for you. So let's right now, whatever it is, let's just cast it upon the Lord right now. Just close your eyes in his presence. Those things that, it's where your mind goes. As soon as you've got a vacant space, your mind goes there. Let's just engage Jesus in that space and cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We sing Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
And Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Oh yeah.
Lord Jesus, as we meet with you and worship you, it's like those things that seem so big, it's like they diminish. It's like the challenges of this life, they take perspective in the presence of you, because you are the King of glory. You are the Lord of lords. You are Almighty God. You are the one who is our provider. You are our healer. You are the lover of our souls. You are the God who is full of purpose for our lives. You're the one who empowers us to live a bigger and a better life than we'd ever live without you. Oh, we praise your name tonight. Praise your name. Thank you, Jesus, for being our burden bearer. Ah, we love you. We love your life, Lord. And we pray that you would have your way tonight. Do what you desire to do in our hearts and minds. Have your way in this place. Be the mighty God that you are in our lives and in our world, we pray. Father, we pray tonight you'd surprise us. Surprise us, Lord. Have your way. For the glory of your name, we pray. God's people said, amen. Amen. How about that? Amen. How about we turn around and bless those who are around us? Yeah, that's good. Come on.
Hey, I was chatting with a friend of mine a couple of months ago, and Bible reading, Jesus loving, passionate, shares his faith at every opportunity, and he's just fallen head over heels in love. It's absolutely beautiful, except for one thing. His beloved is diametrically opposed to Jesus, which presents something of a problem or a challenge to my friend. And as we were talking this through, because he really loves God, he trusts God, he's put his faith in Christ and he lives it out. But you see, he's fallen head over heels in love and he doesn't want to give that up. And he's trying to rationalize, and he knows what his conscience is saying to him. He knows what the Bible teaches and how we are called with our life partner to draw out faith and courage from them. And so if you connect with someone who's diametrically opposed, that makes that dynamic quite difficult. And so he's wrestling this through and hasn't resolved it yet. You see, what he's doing is he's resisting God. He's resisting the God he says he trusts. In an area of his life, he's resisting God, the God that he says he loves. But if you actually think about it, what he's doing is not that unusual. I think all of us at various times, in various spaces of our lives, find ourselves, and we might not mean it at the start, but we find ourselves resisting the God we say we trust, resisting the one who we've said we've given our life to, resisting the one in an area of our life, and we don't mean any harm, and it can be almost self-destructive at various points, but we find ourselves resisting him, and we might not mean to, but we do it. And so on this Resurrection Sunday, I want to talk a little bit about that and how God wants to invite us into a way of doing life where we don't resist him at these key points in life. And I actually want to look at a guy in the New Testament who encountered Jesus in the week, in fact, the very hours before his crucifixion. And this guy, in the most momentous time in history, the greatest week that history has ever known, in that week, this guy resisted the God he said he trusted. He resisted what God was doing through Jesus when he said all along that he wanted to live obeying God's commands. And so I want to talk a little bit about a guy named Caiaphas. His name was Joseph Caiaphas, and he was the chief priest in Jerusalem during Jesus' lifetime. He actually also presided over the sham trial that delivered Jesus' death sentence so the Romans could execute him. But the thing about Caiaphas is that he was the most powerful and influential person in Jerusalem and Judea, and what we would consider ancient Israel. He was the connecting point between the people of Israel and the Roman authorities. Even more significant than that, he was part of an extended family that ruled Jerusalem and ruled the temple system. And they did it for 40 years. His father-in-law was a high priest, and five of his brothers-in-law were also high priests. And so he was part of this extended family, a dynasty that had incredible power and influence. And they also had extraordinary wealth. Because you see, all Jews throughout the Roman Empire, wherever they were in the world, paid this thing called a temple tax. Everybody did it, not just people living in Jerusalem and in Israel, but everywhere throughout the Roman Empire. And all this money flowed from all over the known world into this 13-hectare piece of real estate in Jerusalem known as the temple. And everybody paid this temple tax. In fact, so many millions and millions, the equivalent of millions and millions of dollars, flowed into the temple that Roman governors all over the empire tried to pass laws to stop Jews paying the temple tax. And so Caiaphas had extraordinary power and he had extraordinary influence because he had access to extraordinary wealth. And the thing is that life went really well for Caiaphas as high priest until a builder turned rabbi from an obscure village near Lake Galilee stepped onto the pages of history. And Jesus shows up and Caiaphas has all this wealth and power and influence. He's in the family that controls everything. And Jesus shows up and it's trouble. And the trouble isn't what Jesus is teaching, because all sorts of people taught all sorts of crazy things. The problem with Jesus is that wherever he went, there were these crowds. I mean, literally, time after time, it says in the Gospels that where Jesus went, hundreds and sometimes literally thousands of people would crowd around him. And because he attracted these crowds, it made him a threat to Rome and a threat to the Jewish system. Because crowds could turn. Crowds could sow seeds of rebellion and insurrection and the seeds of resistance. The other thing about Jesus is that he had this authority. When he lived, as he lived life, as he healed the sick, as he reached out to the poor, he always did it with this incredible, authentic authority. And everybody recognized it. Everybody talked about it. It struck everyone. If you remember that day that he went into the temple itself and he turned over the money changers' tables, the religious leaders confronted him over that. And you know what they said? They didn't say, "What do you think you're doing?" They said, "Where did you get this authority?" His authority scared them to death. And the other problem with Jesus is that he was incredibly critical of the religious authorities. He would attack what they were doing and what they were saying. He had no respect for them because of the levels of corruption in the temple system. In fact, he would deliver these withering attacks on them. And if Matthew 23 is completely given over to one of these rants, you might call them. And he crescendos. He comes to the climax of what he says in verse 33 of Matthew 23. And he says this, talking to the religious leaders, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" That's fairly tough, isn't it? And it's no wonder that Caiaphas has a problem with Jesus because of his authority, the crowds, and his criticism of everyone and everything that Caiaphas was associated with. And the tension builds and builds throughout the Gospels. And then there's the final straw. But the final straw between Jesus and the religious leaders and Jesus and Caiaphas wasn't something that Jesus did. It was something that, it wasn't something that Jesus said. It was something that Jesus did. It was not a conversation or a confrontation. It was an act of compassion. You see, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead, and that was the final straw. This was the pinnacle of all his miracles. It was the most amazing thing. And when it happened, the crowd just swelled and swelled even more. It was the week before Jesus died and rose again, and it was the final straw for the religious leaders and Caiaphas and Jesus. And so a week before Jesus died, was executed, it says this in John 11, verse 45. John 11, 45. "Therefore many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin." So news about this incredible miracle, a man literally risen from the dead, reaches the religious leaders. And they basically call an emergency crisis meeting. The NIV describes it as a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which sounds formal and planned and civilized, but it was anything but that. It was rushed and chaotic and savage. You see, these were opposition parties and competing interest groups coming together here. There would have been the Sadducees, who were the social elite, who everyone hated, and they looked down on everyone. There were the Pharisees, who were the leaders from the middle class, and the masses loved them. And then there was the extended family of chief priests who held all the influence. It would have been like herding cats. If you can imagine the House of Representatives, the Senate, the Greens, the Liberals, the Labor Party, Palmer United, the Australian Motoring Enthusiast Party, and the Supreme Court all getting together to try to agree about something. That's what was going on here. This was crisis of the worst kind for these people. So verse 47 continues and says this, "What are we accomplishing?" they asked. Here is this man performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our temple and our nation. So the religious leaders in these moments realize that their strategy regarding Jesus is failing them terribly. Right up until now, what they've been trying to consistently do, and they've kept the line, but what they've tried to do is publicly discredit Jesus. That's why they're constantly asking him these trick questions to try and trip him up, contradict himself. But every time they think they've got Jesus trapped, he comes back with a smart answer and he makes them look stupid. But they keep at him because they wanted to divide Jesus from the crowds. They wanted Jesus to lose the crowds, because if he lost the crowds, then he would no longer be a threat. And their words show you how arrogant they are. They're talking like they are running the show, that their directions are allowing Jesus to do what he is doing. They think they're under this myth that they are in control. And then what's really motivating them comes out now, that their vested interests are threatened if Jesus takes things any further. You see what they're talking about? They're talking about our temple. No, it's not our temple, it's God's temple. But for them now, it's become theirs. Our nation, they call out. It's not your nation, it's God's nation, the people of God. But for them, it's somehow become theirs. And this is so ironic that these leaders, who are at the epicenter of faith and worship, all they're doing is just trying to preserve their reputation, preserve their standard of living, preserve their wealth, and preserve their influence. And these things, by this stage in their lives, these things they have replaced God with. And the thing is, we can do exactly what they are doing. We trust him. We love him. But there are things, priorities, addictions, dangers, broken relationships that we start to orientate our lives around. There's lack of resolution in a relationship with someone, there's pain, and that becomes the thing. Every time you walk into a room, the thing is there between you and them. You know where they are in the room because you can feel where they are. And it's self-destructive and it's painful. And the Bible calls us to the lives of reconciliation, but the pain's too deep and too hurtful. The injustice was too severe. And we find ourselves resisting the God we say we love. We do exactly what they done. So verse 49 says this. Then one of them, named Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, spoke up. You know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. And so Caiaphas steps onto center stage now. And he's pretty full on, isn't he? But this is apparently how rudely and arrogantly the Sadducees talked to everyone, including each other. But you see, he has a plan. And he's very careful to point out that his plan is in everyone's best interests. But here's the thing. This guy who has personal access to the oldest manuscript of the Old Testament, and in it containing the Ten Commandments, one of which says, you shall not kill. This man who's entrusted with the spiritual health and life and vitality of God's people, who entered the Holy of Holies once a year on behalf of everyone. This man now says they have to change their strategy regarding Jesus. And he says if Jesus dies, their problems go away. And these men who said they trusted God, who said their whole lives were dedicated to him and obeying his commands, they are prepared to go to such drastic lengths to resist what God is doing. It's incredible. There are miracles. There's healing. There's this incredible authority. There's a man literally risen from the dead that week, and they can't see any of it. Because all they can do in these moments is try and preserve their reputation and their position and their influence. They're resisting the God They say, the trust. Verse 51 says this. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and make them one. And so on that day, they plotted to take his life. It would have been about 50 years later when John sat to write out his account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. 5 decades. So much had happened. Numbers of priests actually had by that stage given their lives to Christ. And so the stories would have come to John, the access to what was happening in these moments. And they would have said to him, it's the most incredible thing. And then John inserts this moment of commentary into what's going on in these moments. And he says that Caiaphas had prophesied that Jesus would die. It's extraordinary. He didn't know what he was doing, John says. He didn't realize, none of them did. They didn't realize what they were at on the front edge of. This thing would change the world, and they had no idea. This was all so much bigger than them. They had no idea. In fact, they had no idea that their resistance to God's will would only end up contributing to God's will. That their plans to murder Jesus only helped move God's plans to bring salvation to humanity. It moved those plans forward. And it's this tragic picture of actually the futility of resisting God in our lives. When you and I take a course of action where we resist the one we say we trust, resist the one we say we love, resist the one that we've given our lives to, we've been baptized in his name. And yet there are things, there's darknesses that can grab us, relationships that can break us, and we find ourselves resisting him. Because here's the thing, there's a little bit of Caiaphas in all of us. And so we come to Resurrection Sunday and we celebrate the death and the resurrection and the new life that Jesus brings and offers to every single one of us. But it's not just a one-time situation. He wants us to live in the light and the power and the grace that raised Jesus from the dead. And he says to every one of us, we're in a space of our lives that we are resisting him. He invites us today into the light. He invites us today into the grace and truth that can be found in him. That we can live in the power and grace of the resurrection of Jesus. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Lord, we thank you so much for the gift of Jesus. He died for us. He was raised to new life for us that we might do the same. And so right now, Lord, as we bow our heads and we take a moment of reflection, there are numbers of us, and if we're truthful and we're honest and we're candid with ourselves and with you, we can name that space in our lives where we are actually resisting you. And for some, that's a hardened position, but for some of us, it's like we don't even know why we do what we do when we resist you. Trapped in cycles of behavior, and we just don't know what we do, why we do what we do. But we say in the quietness of this moment, please pour out your spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Please pour him out on me again. And pray this prayer just in the quietness of your heart. Lord, we both know that I am resisting you at this point. We both know that. But where maybe I've avoided you with this, now I come to you. And I name my current reality. And I say, will you please help me? In Jesus' name, will you please help me? You're my heavenly Father and you're also the King. Please help me. Help me step into the light, step into the truth, step once more into your grace. I'm yours. Help me take my next step forward in Jesus' name and find the freedom that you died and rose to give me. And I pray that in the most powerful name there is, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
To make sense of it all, I know that your love breaks my fall. The scandal of grace, you died in my place, so my soul will live all to be.
our Father.
Our Father everlasting, the all-creating one, God Almighty. Through your Holy Spirit, conceiving Christ the Son, Jesus our Savior. God our Father, I believe in Christ the Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, our God is three in one, I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again.
For more information about Crossway, visit us on the web at crossway.org.au.